Amen. Can we give God and this amazing team one more round of applause? And as you're doing that, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. We're going to jump right into God's Word today. The Bible, if you didn't know it, if it's your first time here, my name's Corey. I'm one of the pastors that gets to serve and lead here. And if you ever wonder what Overflow Church is all about or our network of churches, we're just all about Jesus and His Word. That's literally like the whole mantra. If like every Sunday, you're like, I wonder what they're going to talk about. Jesus and His Word. Like, that's just what we're going to talk about. Now, there's a lot to that, but man, that's probably the easiest way to summarize who we are and what we're about. And we are in week two of our series called Summer Deep Dive. It's called Summer Deep Dive because it's summertime. Anybody grateful for summertime? Woo! Yes, Lord. It is nice up here in the summer. I'm from Florida. I do ministry in Kingston, Jamaica. In the summer, you're literally swimming outside because of the humidity. But that's not the case up here. It's nice. It's like this nice, I don't even know how to, it's like a dry heat. It's really nice. I appreciate it. But we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Summer Deep Dive is called that because we're just diving head first, kind of going chapter by chapter through the entire book of Philippians. I say it like that because that sounds like a lot, right? Like we're reading the entire book of Philippians. It's not a book. It's a letter, and it's just four chapters. So each week we're covering a chapter. You can literally read the entire letter in 15 minutes. It's amazing. It'll change your life. So the challenge we're challenging our church family with is every day, start your day by reading the letter of Philippians, by reading all four chapters. It will take you 15 minutes, but if you do this for 15 minutes a day for the month of June, I guarantee you your life will be changed. Because, like we said last week, the main theme of the book of Philippians is this word, joy. Everybody say joy on the count of three. One, two, three.
Joy.
Nice. We heard you online. We appreciate you. You typed it in the chat room. Thank you. We heard the click, 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 right? Joy. How many of us could use some more joy in our lives? If you didn't say, yeah, I want to hang with you, like, that's awesome, right? Like, but we could all, I'm not talking about happiness, by the way. Y'all know joy and happiness are different. Happiness is circumstantial. Oh, it's my birthday, I'm happy. Oh, I got something, I'm happy. Joy is not circumstantial. Joy is something you can have and carry with you through the highs and the lows. That's what comes with Jesus and walking with Him. So we're studying this joy letter. And in the letter of Philippians, I told you guys, it's such a unique letter because this guy named Paul wrote it. And Paul would plant churches. I'm not going to re-preach last week's sermon. But usually when he'd leave a church, he would write them a letter. It would be like if I shot an email to the staff here while I'm away. And I'm like, hey, make sure we're doing this. Make sure we're not doing this. And often in Paul's letters, he would give rebukes. Like the church in Corinth. He was like, stop doing that. Like he'd be like, hey, guys, don't steal from each other. Don't sleep with your mother-in-law. Don't, like, literally, read Corinthians. It's crazy. Like we did a series on it years ago, and we called it Church Gone Wild because the church in Corinth was insane. But Paul would give rebukes. The book of Philippians, as he's writing to the church in Philippi, no rebukes. Doesn't even mention the word sin one time. It's just an encouragement, joy-filled letter. And last week, we covered all of chapter 1. And like Joel said, if you missed it, first off, you know, you're not going to get into heaven. Second, I'm kidding. That's a joke. But go online. You can check it out on our YouTube channel. You can go on our website, overflowchurch.org, and watch that just to kind of catch up. But whatever verses we don't cover on the Sunday, we're going to cover on our social media platforms. So five times on our Instagram and Facebook, our staff led different verses through chapter one. And guys, I learned stuff listening from like Will and Candy and Noah and Joel and Chad. Like Chad had the greeting, verses 1 and 2 of Philippians. And the greeting's like, yo, I'm Paul, what's up? Like, that's literally kind of what he says. And Chad, like, had this incredible insight that preached to my soul. So go check that out if you missed it. It's on the IG. But yeah, so today we're going to jump right into Philippians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, open it up, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to cover a decent amount of ground scripturally and what we don't cover, basically the last chunk of it, where it says Timothy and Epaphroditus. That's a name right there. Anybody looking for a baby name? Epaphroditus. That's, yeah. We'll pray for him. But at the end, Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul kind of gives us examples of what he's talking about in chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, if all four letters, or if all four chapters of Philippians 2 were like a song, like if this was all a song, Philippians 2 is the chorus. Like this is like the meat, this is the hook, right? Like when we get to this, you're going to be like, oh, wow. Like Paul just goes in. This is why we call it deep dive. Because I'm going to say some things. Well, I'm not going to say it. I like preaching because like if you can't get mad at me because I'm like, it's not me, it's Jesus. Sorry, you know, hey, take it up with him. Good luck with that. But like Paul says some things on behalf of God here that are pretty countercultural. And y'all see when we get to it. But while you're turning there, I do want to reiterate something that they sent announcements to. Next week is what? Father's Day, right? And I'm going to educate us for a second in ministry. So what do you think the number one attended church day is in the year? Oh, that was very kind of you. It is Easter. Whoever said Easter. Easter is the number one attended church day. Easter is the day that all the Christians show up and all the people that like are like, man, I feel guilty, so I should go to church. That's when people show up at Easter. So that's number one attended church day. What do you think the second one is? Christmas, right? Christmas. Oh, yeah, you're right. It is about Jesus, and then people show up, right? We call people that show up for church on Christmas and Easter Christians, the Christmas Easter Christians. But y'all know, like, that's when some people only show up. What do you think the third most attended church day is? Chloe, that'd be awesome, actually. Mother's Day. Mother's Day is the third most attended church day in the world, or like in the year. First off, women, you're amazing. That's awesome that out of all the things you could ask for on your Mother's Day, you all exercised your superpower. And this isn't just an overflow. This is nationwide, like almost worldwide. But like you exercise your superpower. And people are like, Mom, what do you want for Mother's Day? And you're like, I want you to go to church. And they can't say no. They cannot say no. You're like, my gift is you come and get your life right. Get with Jesus. And that, you know, moms, you do a great job of that. Guess what? Statistically, one of the least attended church days is in the year. Father's Day. Men, we should be ashamed, right? Like, no, what it is like, what do you want? And men are like, can I just sleep? Can I sleep today? Can I rest one day? No. But we're going to change that next week. Men, you have a superpower for Father's Day. You have a superpower. When you're a woman or your children or when your auntie or nephews or anybody comes to you and says, what do you want for Father's Day? Say, I want you to come and sit next to me in church. And get your life right. No, seriously, just say, hey, free donuts, come with me to church. So we're doing dads and donuts next week. It's going to be a good time. We got a special Father's Day's message for you. We are going to continue the series of Philippians 3. Pastor Chad's going to be bringing the word. It's going to be a good Sunday. But men, let's represent next week. Y'all with me? Thank you. I appreciate you. May your household be blessed forever. Amen. Men, are y'all with me? I understand. We need instruction. Men, when I ask the question, y'all all give me a yeah. All right, ready? Men, are you with me? Yeah. See that? Yeah, we just need instruction. That was good. All right. So with that being said, we're going to read from one of the manliest men that have ever lived, the Apostle Paul. Y'all know he really was one of the manliest men that ever lived. Second to Jesus. Jesus was like a man's man. I hate it when you look at paintings and he's got like blonde hair and blue eyes and he's holding a lamb. Side note, you know why Jesus was holding a lamb? Like why shepherds would hold lambs? Because when a lamb would go bad, a shepherd's stick had a circle on it and a hard end. And the circle was to pull the sheep. But most of the time when a sheep would run away, a shepherd would break its back leg so it would learn never to run away again. And that's why they were carrying it back, because they just broke its leg. When you call a pastor your shepherd, part of our job is to discipline people. We won't get into that. That's another sermon. And so, like, Jesus was, like, a very manly man. He was a carpenter. He sweat. He bled. Like, if you even look at the story of the crucifixion, the mere fact that he survived half of that was insane. Paul, we talked about it last week, suffered 40 lashes minus one 5 times. If you lifted up Paul's shirt, he would look like a slave in the slave trade. Like, you see the cost of the gospel when you see Paul. He walked an average of 20 miles a day. Like, Paul was a man's man. Like, oof, gosh, so good. Next week's going to be great. This week's going to be pretty good. Get ready for next week. Philippians 2, verse 1, it reads, Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of the full accord and of one mind. Verse 1 and 2. So right off the bat, he says, so if there's any encouragement, any comfort, any love, any participation from the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, what Paul is saying here is, if any of it matters, if you've said yes to Jesus, and he's saying, if you've ever been encouraged, if God's word has ever encouraged you, if the mere existence of a God that loves you and created you is encouraging in any way, if the church, if your brothers and sisters in Christ have ever encouraged you, if you have ever been encouraged, not only encouragement, if you've ever gotten any comfort, if God has ever comforted you, if his word or his presence, if a song about him, if an encouragement, if it's ever given you any comfort, if that love means something, if the Holy Spirit has ever done anything in your life, if you've ever felt any affection or sympathy towards the cause, he's saying, if any of it matters, do this one thing. Do this one thing. And right off the bat, he says, What's the one thing I would ask? If you've said yes to Jesus, like he's almost kind of saying more important than everything else. Today, Overflow Family, right here in Benton Harbor, St. Joe, Southwest Michigan. He's saying, if you've said yes to Jesus, would you please, please just do this one thing if anything matters. And what does he say? The one thing that would complete his joy. Almost saying like, if you want to complete the puzzle of joy in your life, here's that piece. He says in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Everybody say one mind on the count of three. One, two, three. One mind. My first point today is one mind. One mind. See, this is a callback. He's referencing what we call the high priestly prayer. In the Gospels, we get a few prayers of Jesus recorded, which that in and of itself is just insane. God in the flesh walked on this earth as the Messiah, Yeshua, we call him Jesus, and Jesus prayed. Can we just stop and point that out? If God in the flesh prayed, how much more do we need to be praying? Like whenever I'm reminded that Jesus prayed, I'm like, oh man, I need to pray. But Jesus's prayers were recorded just a few times. But one time Jesus prayed for you and I here at Overflow. He did. In John 17, it says that Jesus prayed for his disciples and those that would follow him. So that means you and I today. Literally in John 17, Jesus was picturing you. And he prayed this. He said, God, above everything I could pray for them, I pray that you would protect them. That's not what he prayed. Jesus did not pray for our protection. He said, God, I pray that you would always provide for them. Nope. He didn't pray for our provision. He said, God, I pray that you would bless them. Nope. Didn't pray for our favor, blessing, protection, provision. Jesus said, if one thing matters, God, if you would answer one prayer as I think of all believers to come, he says, God, may they be one, just as you and I are one. Unity must be pretty important. If Jesus said, thinking of you at Overflow today, thinking of all believers, the most important thing I could pray for is that they would be one. And then Paul in Philippians chapter 2 calls it back to the John 17 prayer and says, hey, if any of it matters, complete my joy, bring the pieces of the puzzle together and experience true joy by what? By being of one mind. It's really a call back to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, there's this story that we all know about. Man got really prideful and said, we can build a tower to heaven called the Tower of Babel. Crazy part of this story that a lot of people don't realize. In Genesis chapter 8, God's speaking and he looks down at the people of Babel and he says, because they are one, nothing will be impossible for them. Now we go, yeah, unity. That was without the Holy Spirit and without God's blessing. They weren't a godly people. And God himself said the power of unity is when people are united, nothing is impossible for them. Now you add that and the Holy Spirit and following Jesus, and it becomes an unstoppable force that can change the face of a planet. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, if any of it matters, be of one mind. But then that raises the question, what does that mean to be of one mind? Does that mean we have to agree on everything? Right? Because we all know that's not going to happen. Right? Like, raise your hand if you disagree with somebody in this room about anything at any time ever, if you've ever have, right? Yeah, look at that person and shake your head. No, not really, right? No. We all disagree, right? We all have different tastes. We come from different backgrounds. We're different races, different ethnicities. We have different clothing styles. It's impossible that we would all always agree on everything. That's not what one mind means. And I was thinking, how do I illustrate this? Like, what does it mean to be of one mind? Because at church, we say this. We say, everyone is welcome. How cool is that, by the way? Everyone is welcome. Like, everyone can belong at Overflow. That's just nice. You know why that is? Because no perfect people are allowed here. Like, I like to say it like this. We're all a little messed up, jacked up, shacked up, or locked up in some way, shape, or form. Can I get an amen? Look at your neighbor and say, you kind of messed up. Let them know. Yeah. Look back at him and say, me? No, I'm just kidding. Right? We are. Like, we are all. When I say we are all, I mean me too. Like, all this is dead trees that we stack up so that way we can be seen on camera above people while they're worshiping. That's the whole point of a stage. No one up here is any better than anyone sitting in those seats. Hear it from your pastor. I'm really messed up. I really need Jesus. J- just like all of us. Isn't that nice? It's like therapeutic. Thank you. But if we're all messed up, like, here's what we would say. Some churches feel like this, like at Overflow, anyone can belong. But many of us know what that feeling is when you walked into a church and you feel like you didn't belong because you weren't behaving right. You know what I mean? It's like, if you're not dressing a certain way, it's like, oh, I didn't get the memo. Like, we all have to wear polo shirts. Like, is that, you know, like you ever walk into a church and it's like, oh, I didn't know, you know, like you feel like you weren't behaving or you didn't look a certain way, so you couldn't belong. And if you didn't behave and you didn't belong, then you can never get to believing, right? At Overflow, we flip that. We say everyone is welcome. As long as you're not going to endanger anybody, like, everyone is welcome. You can belong here no matter what you believe. And if you belong, then eventually when you hang out with God's people and we love and we serve you and we show you Jesus, eventually maybe you'll believe. And then when you believe, you get what's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, and he is responsible for behavior modification. That's not our job. We don't police people to get them to behave. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The great Billy Graham said it this way. It's God's job to judge. The Holy Spirit's to convict. It's our job to love. Ooh, I love that. So run it back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. If everyone is welcome, no matter what they believe, how in the world could we be of one mind? How in the world can we agree? So what it means to be of one mind, it means we agree on the main things. We agree on the main things. It's like this. Sports are back right now. Can I get a praise God? Yes. Like, you can actually go see some sports games right now. NBA playoffs are rocking and rolling. Not crazy about any of the teams, but I'm just grateful to be able to watch the NBA and hear crowds in the background. But like here's my point. You can show up to the arena to watch the Brooklyn Nets. Like, you can show up to watch one of these basketball teams. But when you show up, just because you show up and you buy a ticket and you sit in the seats, it doesn't mean you're on the team. Like, there's a difference between a fan and a player on the team, right? It's like in church. There's a difference between a spectator and a participant, right? If you don't believe what we believe, you are welcome here, but you're like a fan in the stands. You're just kind of checking it out. Hey, what's this all about? What's going on? But when you say yes to Jesus, you're on the team. And then you put on your God jersey. That's a baptism. That's like the public declaration that I'm on the team. That's what that means. And see, what it means to be of one mind, if you're a basketball fan, you'll get this. One of my favorite things in basketball is a good no-look pass. It's like, it's so smooth, right? I love watching the Spurs back in the early 2000s. Man, just pass the ball. And I'm like, I grew up playing basketball. I know you can tell from my physique, but that's insensitive. You laugh at that every time, and it hurts my feelings. No. But no, because I'm short, I was point guard, and I love to pass. Like, I just got real good at it. But I love a good no-look pass. But you know how basketball players can do a no-look pass? Because they're of one mind. In other words, they have the same goal. And a basketball team's goal is victory. We want to score more points than the other team. We all agree. Everybody on the court agrees. We have the same goal, to beat the opponent, right? Not only do they have the same goal, but they agree on the strategy. In other words, they all learn the plays. And because they have the same goal and the same strategy, they all learn the plays. They don't even have to look. They know that if I move this way, he's coming off the pick and roll on that side, and I can literally throw the ball over my head because we're of the same mind. We're on the same page. I know where he's going to be and when he's going to be there because we are of one mind. It's like that in church. What one mind is we agree Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We agree that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to die for us, that if we would just believe in him, we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. We agree on the goal, and the goal is to literally, it says the gates of hell cannot hold back the church. So the church is never defensive. The church isn't like, no world, no culture, why are you encroaching? That's not the church. The church is boom! We knock down the gates of hell and we pull out every soul we can. We're offensive, not offensive. We play offense. And as an offensive church, we agree the goal is to save souls for the glory of God and bring down as much of heaven to earth as possible. And the strategy, we gather. And when we gather, what do? We lift up the word of God, we lift up the presence of God, and we lift up each other. That's the strategy. And so we agree on it. And so we can be of one mind. When you're on the team, when you walk in here, you can be of one mind. You know, like, why am I here? Well, we're here to see people come closer to Jesus and to look more like him, right? Like the reason we gather, we're all on the same page. We say it here at Overflow. Like right out of the book of Acts, it says, don't neglect the gathering. In other words, that's why we keep coming together, because there's something special in the synergy of God's people. But when we gather, you know what it says we're actually supposed to do? It says the one of the main points of gathering is edification. That's the Christianese word, to lift each other up. In other words, we should be encouraging one another when we come. Like, yo, even like superficially, like, you look great today, right? Like, you're awesome. Love you. Like, those are good things. We should say those here. But then it says we should stir one another up and spur one another on. So the point of gathering, one of the main points, is to stir and spur. Now, as I say that, we're all like, right on, right? Those things aren't comfortable. If you're getting stirred up, you're like, ah, right? Spurred is an equestrian term. That's like on a horseback. That's when you shove metal into a horse's side, or you kick a horse and you cause it discomfort so that it reaches its potential. That's why God says in his word, we should be gathering. So in other words, if you show up to church week after week after week and you never feel uncomfortable, you need to check that church. The church at some point, what we say and study should at some point make us a little uncomfortable, because that's what it means to spur us on and stir us up. Now, our point isn't to offend people or make them uncomfortable, but God's word does that, because there's a natural bent of the world, and then there is the way of Jesus, and that's what Paul brings us to. So he says, we must be of one mind. Everybody say one mind.
One mind.
And what mind is that? What's that one mind that we need to have? What's the play we're running? Well, he takes us there in verse 3. Y'all ready? Oh, you ain't ready. Here we go. Verse 3, he says, do nothing. The Bible gives you permission to do nothing. Isn't that nice? One day I'm going to preach a sermon on the Sabbath, like how important an actual Sabbath is. You know, like, how many of you agree we shouldn't kill people? Like, don't murder. Like, we agree, right? Hopefully. If you're not raising your hand, let's talk. How many of you agree you shouldn't cheat on your spouse, right? Yeah. Like, don't commit adultery. Like, those are two of the big 10. Old Testament, you know, 10 commandments. You know what one of the big 10 was? Don't neglect the Sabbath. So, like, if God was going to remind us of 10 things that he thought was really important, he put, like, don't neglect the Sabbath equal to don't kill people. Probably because Sabbathing keeps you from wanting to kill people. Like, but side note, like, that's how important that rest is, doing nothing one day. Like, and when I say do nothing, I told you, I'm not going to preach the sermon now, but, like, imagine a day where you didn't check your email. Joel, that would just minister to my soul. Like, I'm, yeah, come on. But this is what he's talking about. That was a free sermonette. You don't have to pay for that one. Verse 3, you don't have to pay for any of this. I'm kidding. Verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Some translations, like the one you have up here, says do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition. What is that? That means if it's all about you, don't do it. But my Instagram motivational speaker said, do you. What do you mean don't do me, right? Like, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Right here, Paul is like hitting the nail. These were the exact two sins that led to the fall of Lucifer. Satan, like God created the most powerful being that's ever existed. His name was Lucifer, beautiful angel over the songs of heaven. And what happened to Lucifer? Well, he had selfish ambition. I could be God. Conceit. I'm good enough. Conceit is pride. These were the two sins that led to the fall of Satan. And here he says, hey, I want us to be of one mind. And what does one mind look like? Well, here's how it starts. Do nothing from selfish ambition or out of pride. That is so countercultural. In a world that says, you do you, I do me. Look out for you, boo-boo. Like, right? Like, in a world that's just like, you get yours, I'll get mine. Here it says, no. He takes it a step further. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We'll just go deep. I don't have, like, a lot of cute props for y'all at this time, or, like, any, like, crazy creative stuff. Just, this is, like, Paul taking out the scalpel and just doing heart surgery on us today. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit or selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Count others. My second point is they are greater than me. Can we all just say that? Say they are greater than me. Let's try it again. They are greater than me. That is so countercultural. It says count others more significant. You know what significant means? More important. You know who others are? Everyone. Everyone. So to count others more significant, what that means is you default to them. What do you want to eat? Whatever you want. You're more significant. You're more important. Right? Who's others? Your spouse.
Aw.
Your kids. Yeah. Your parents.
Aw.
Your friends. Okay. Your coworkers. Republicans. Democrats. Count them more significant than you. Joel, it got real quiet. Count them more significant. The people you like and the people you don't like. Your best friend in the world. In the first service, I said, Mother Teresa. And you could see everybody like, yeah, she's more significant. And I said, Osama bin Laden, if they were still alive. Count them more significant than you. Others. This is why what we believe is so crazy. Because the world and its patterns say the exact opposite of this. And then Jesus stands right up against that and again busts through it and says, I want you to have one mind. And what is that mind? Don't look out for yourself. Don't worry. I will look out for you. God does that. That's why we don't have to. Second, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather count others more important than you, more significant than you. And as I say this, like, this was hard. I chopped this up for a while in my study because I was like, whoa, 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 God. I don't want to set people up to get used. Right? Like, count other people. So that means like in my marriage, I always got to be like, whatever you want, whatever you want, whatever you want. And many of us know what it's like to try and live like Jesus and serve people and put them first. And it's not long if you're with a selfish person that you start to feel used and abused and taken advantage of. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit nudged my heart with when I said that, he goes, yeah, exactly like Jesus was. Used to the point of death on a cross. See, again, like, we're going to go deep here. Like, I mean, I believe in the prosperity gospel. You say yes to Jesus and life actually gets better because it looks more like heaven. And ultimately, you win in the end in eternity. But, like, this is stuff that don't get preached a lot. Follow Jesus. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. The cross was a torture device. That's like modern day saying, hey, grab your electric chair and let's roll. He's saying to follow me is to literally lay your life and your preferences down for something much greater. And here he says part of that, in the same mind we have, is to count others. So that means to know the play when we walk in, it means we go, okay, Sunday is not only about me, because I just want us to all breathe for a second. The next verse says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, we can all take a deep breath because you can have interest. We can have interest. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Whew, right? Look not only to your own interest. You can want that car. You can want to live there. You can want that job. You can like that team. Like, you can like those clothes. You can have your interest. But it's saying if it's only and always about you, we're doing it wrong. Look out for your interest, but also others, and maybe count them more significant. So that means when we walk in on Sunday, if you're on the team and you know the play, that means, yeah, there's self-interest. God, I want to take closer steps to you. I want to walk closer with you today. I want to learn. I want to experience this service. But it's not all about me. So as I walk in today, I'm going to consider others more significant than myself. Can I get practical? Can I just get up in y'all's chili today? Is that okay? All right. So, like, what does that look like? Where do we park? Do we park where it's most convenient for us? Or do we maybe park the furthest away to leave spots for guests because we count them more significant? Let's just be practical. You're all like, you walk out to your car today. You're like, oh no, you suck right now. Like right now, I'm just giving an example. These are like simple things. Hey, how about when you walk in, when you picked your seat, why did you pick it? This is where I want to sit? Or God, who needs somebody to sit next to him today? God, maybe the band needs some encouragement and I should sit on the front row. Ooh, Joel. Thank you. Come on, right? Maybe it's not about me and my comfort. Maybe it's about counting them more significant, and even where I sit can be a ministry. You see how this impacts every area of life in a cool way. Like, you're just like, oh, like, you walk in a place and you're like, all right, God, radar's up. What do you want me to do? And sometimes he's like, do you? Vibe. Get the coffee. And then sometimes he's like, hey, encourage the barista. Sometimes he's like, hey, buy their coffee. And you're like, cool. And all of a sudden you make friends and there's community. Why? Because you're counting them more significant than you and you stopped and thought about somebody other than you, and life changes and the world changes when we do that. This is only the first four verses. I got to hurry up. Sorry. So I said, y'all are loving this, right? This is good. Maybe? No. Okay, four of you. Verse 4, he says, yeah, the interesting. And then verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. So now he's telling us what that mind looks like. So he says, this is what it doesn't look like. Don't be selfish. Don't do things for your own. Like, look out for others. He's trying to teach us that one mind. And then verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And verse 6 is the hook. It's the chorus. It was actually, verse 6 through 11 is a poem. In the Greek, it's a poem that Paul writes. And historians would tell us that they think the early church used verses 5 through 11 as a hymn. They used to sing this. And I just want y'all to absorb these words because they are so good. Verse 6, he says, which is yours in Christ, this mind, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And somebody said amen. That's it. Like, that's the gospel. Like, those, wow, like, Paul is just a poet. Like, it's beautiful. But did you catch those step downs? He's saying, hey, our model for the one mind, the way of life, the way to true joy, peace, and fulfillment, and gospel representation is just follow the example of Jesus, who was God, and said, I don't count that as something I can hold on to. And then he humbled himself and became a servant. And then as a servant, he put on flesh when he didn't have to. And then when he put on flesh, he said, I'll wash your feet and I'll serve you. And then in serving us, we beat him and spit on him and slandered him and flogged him. And then we put him on a cross and killed him. And he said, that's the way to live. To lay down your life for people and serve people. Let me show you what that looks like. And why? But did y'all catch it? The Bible says, he who humbles himself, God will exalt. Jesus humbled himself. And what does it say? God exalted him higher than everyone. The name above every name. And I love that it says, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Like, what we're all about here at Overflow, another thing we're all about, is getting people to bend the knee to Jesus. And again, you want to talk about something that's not popular in today's culture? This. My life is not my own. I surrender to you, God. We're not a big bowing culture in the States, right? We're a big, like, chest out, USA, right? But, like, bowing, humility, and when we humble ourselves, God exalts us. And it says every knee will bow. Here, can I just be real blunt? You are like, you haven't been already? Yeah, let me. You don't have a choice to bend the knee to Jesus. The only choice you have is when you do it. You can do it on your own and sign up for the winning team, or you can rebel to the day of judgment and you will be forced to bend the knee. Like, a lot of us don't view Jesus that way. A lot of us view, like, baby Jesus, sacrificial cross Jesus, but we forget about warrior King Jesus. I said, no, I am inviting you in a glory and a relationship forever. I'm inviting you in a relationship with me. But if you reject my invitation, have you no mind? You're going to bend the knee because his authority is supreme. Ooh, I can't wait for that, Jesus. You know what I mean? When you're on the winning team and you're like, whoa! Like, if you would play pickup basketball and, like, you know that commercial with, like, Charles Barkley, and they're like, I'll take Charles. It's like LeBron, Michael Jordan, they're all, and you're like, I get to be on their team. Like, when Jesus rolls in, it's like, I'm on his team. Like, right? Like, that, I'm just excited for that day. And that's where he takes us. In verses 5 through 11, he reminds us of the step down to stepping up. And here's where we'll end out our time. We'll jump down to verses 14 and 15. So after kind of the chorus and the hook, we got to have one mind. What does the one mind look like? They are greater than me. Jesus modeled that for us. And then in verse 14, it says this, do all things. Do all things. Now that word all there in the Greek, it has a pretty significant meaning. You could actually translate that to all. Very accurate translation. Do all things. Somebody say all things. All things. Say it like you mean to say all things. All things. You know what all things means? All things. Do all things how? Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Some translations would say do all things without grumbling or disputing. Some would say without grumbling or complaining. Do all things. So, this was a throwback, by the way. That word grumbling, as soon as he said that to his audience, many of the Jewish readers would be like, oh, grumble, that's bad. Because they remembered the story of Exodus under Moses, the great emancipator. He freed, under the power of God, the Egyptian people. And when they crossed the Red Sea, they were supposed to take like a 4 to 6 week journey to the promised land. But what does it say in Exodus? It says they grumbled and complained against their father, against God. And so God turned what was supposed to take 4 to 6 weeks into a 40-year journey. Why? To get rid of the grumblers. Literally, it said the entire generation that was grumbling had to die out before God would let them inherit the promised land. Because he didn't need complaining slave mentality people. He needed conquering praisers to go into the promised land. And so until he could get rid of that wrong mentality, they weren't ready for it. Many of us haven't stepped into God's promises in our lives because we've been grumbling. And God will just let you circle in the wilderness till you get that spirit out of you. And here he says, do all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing. Like, can we just acknowledge, like, wouldn't that be nice to, like, walk into a place like this and no one complained? Like, here, we can discuss, but not dispute. Does that make sense? You can disagree respectfully. Like, it would just be so cool to walk into Overflow Church, and I know this is this kind of place, but can you just imagine, like, if we continue to grow and new people walk in like they are week after week, and you walk in, and they're like, man, what do you want to talk about today? I don't know. Let's talk politics and global warming. And they're like, let's go. And you, like, talk, and you completely disagree, and it's respectful and kind and cordial. And, like, if I saw that today, I'd literally be like, y'all are aliens. Because you don't see that anywhere today. But the church is supposed to be a place where we can disagree and not dispute. We can talk about things and agree on things, but not argue. We're not contentious people. The Bible actually says we seek to be agreeable. We seek to have one mind. We seek to come together, and we outdo one another in showing honor. We count others more significant than ourselves. And here he's saying do all things without grumbling and complaining. That means talk to your wife and your husband without grumbling and complaining. I feel like I could just set the mic down for a little bit after that one, right? That means talk to your parents or your kids without grumbling and complaining. Like, I gave this reference. I said, like, that means drive without grumbling and complaining. Just change some of your lives right there, right? Like, well, I said that in the first service, and it was so funny. Our sound engineer goes, hey, Corey, there's not really a lot of traffic around here. That's not really prevalent. And I was like, ah, good point. But I come from, like, Miami and stuff like that and Kingston traffic, and man, right? Whatever that area is in your life that you want to find yourself, here's this one. All things, post and comment on social media without grumbling and complaining. I just killed some of your accounts right there. You're like, I have nothing to say now, right? Like, what does it look like to maybe put your post in that framework? We're not contentious. We're not looking for a fight. We're actually trying to build people up in faith. Do all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I love that ending there. When we're of one mind, when we agree on the goal and agree on the strategy, the main things, when we model our lives after Christ, counting others more significant than ourselves, looking out for our own interests, but also looking out for the interest of others. When we come not looking just to be fed, but also to feed and serve. When we do these things, when we conduct ourselves in a way where we're not grumblers, we're not complainers, we're looking to grow and learn. When we do all this, it says we're like lights. We're like lights. It says in a crooked and twisted generation. What generation is he talking about? Some of you baby boomers are like, millennials. That's who he's talking about. Every generation. Every generation is crooked and twisted because we're sinful. We covered this last week. We're born into sin. No one had to teach us how to be mean or mess up or lie. We just know how to do those things. And the world in and of itself, we all live by the code of the jungle, the law of the land, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That is the natural order of things. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the problem is, if the world lives that way long enough, we eventually become blind and lose our bite. The church, the world, everybody does. And Jesus is saying, boy, in this dark, dark world, there is a way to live that literally just living this way illuminates the city you're in. changes the atmosphere. He says you become like light. And I was thinking about light this week. Like, what does it mean to become like light? And I was thinking of different examples. Like, you know, like you turn a lamp on, right? And I was like, oh, light. Like, a lot of us, when we think of light, we think of a light switch. But that's not how light works. When you flip that light switch, there's actually coal being burned or a nuclear power plant burning energy. Like, there is some physical property that is diminishing, and then that energy is being transferred, and that becomes light. Whether it's a battery in a flashlight or the light you turn on, or even like fire, like if you have a little lighter and you flick it, that is literally the property of butane losing its energy, changing, so that we can then get light. And I thought, he's saying, if we do these things, then we become light. And I was like, ooh, what has to change? What has to burn away? What has to be broken for us to become light? And it made me think of our series, Summer Deep Dive. And I don't know how many of you, it's probably not real big around here because there's not a lot of coral, but some of you may have experienced, has anybody ever been like snorkeling or scuba diving? Right? Like, years ago, I spent an entire summer with a tribe in Tanzania, the Beterbag and the Sindawe tribe, on a medical mission thing, filming a documentary. It was an amazing summer. And one of the things I got to do, outside of living without running water and electricity, I got malaria, almost died. That was fun. But I got to go scuba diving for the first time off the coast of Zanzibar. It was amazing. I got to learn. That was cool. And then my second time I scuba dived was in Thailand. And my third time I ever got to dive was a night dive. And that's terrifying. In the water at night, like when you go underwater and there's no light, you don't know which way is up and which way is down. But in the night dive, they use glow sticks to mark the way. And as I thought about this, if we live in this way, we will shine like lights in the world. I thought about a glow stick. And I thought, you know, the cool thing about a glow stick is before it can shine, what's inside has to break. Before it can shine, it must flex and bend and ultimately break to release the light. And I thought of many of us today, as we're reading Philippians 2, count others more significant than yourself, look out for other people's interests, lay your life down. Man, that goes against so much of the way some of us are raised, so much of the way culture is telling us. And today I wonder how many of us, just like this glow stick, would maybe say, okay, God, my way is pretty dark and pretty dull. But today, God, I pray that you would break me. Shake me up. And help me to bend and flex where I'm not being flexible. And in the breaking, may I look more like you. I wonder if there's any area of our lives today where we've been driven by the motive of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And maybe today we could just ask God, hey, God, will you break that in me? Help me to walk out of here counting my wife more significant than me. Help me to walk out of here counting my husband more important than me. Help me walk out of here counting my annoying neighbor with that dog that won't shut up more important than me. God, I pray that as I do that, that you'll just let my light shine. Not so people can go, oh, look how amazing I am. But just like in that scuba dive, I can just light the way for people to you. The Bible says, he's the light of the world. And because we have him, we can shine like a city on a hill. Overflow today, let's examine our hearts. Where do we need to bend? Where do we need to break? To look more like Jesus. And in doing so, we will find that complete joy. Let's pray. Father, right now, I just thank you for the truth in your word. I thank you that there are parts in us that do come natural, but there's a better way And as we're studying your word, God, I pray that you just keep showing us the better way. And even when it's countercultural, even when it feels like there needs to be some breaking on the inside, God, I pray that you would give us the courage and faith to just step into it. And Jesus, thank you that when we do that, it really is a better way. And thank you that we don't serve a God that didn't model it for us. Thank you that we don't serve a God that says, do as I say, not as I do. But God, you are a good dad. Jesus, you are a good savior. And not only did you say this is the way, you showed us this is the way. And we thank you for that. And right now, God, everyone watching online or under the sound of my voice, I pray today that we would be light. If anyone in here has some baggage, some weight they've been carrying, God, I pray that today they would leave it here and lighten up. And God, if anyone in here, again, has just been struggling with selfishness, Father, I pray, God, that we would leave that here. And today we would lighten up. And that, God, you would use this church to light up in Harbor. To light up St. Joe, to light up Southwest Michigan, and to be another light in the world that lets people know there's a better way, where we look out for each other, where we love each other, where we serve each other, where the community as a whole grows for the glory of God. And it's in light of that truth that we pray and sing. Amen.